But we're going to carry on this morning in this amazing series called But God. Not amazing because we are preaching it, just amazing because it's about God. And we have been spending the last number of weeks, we've looked at justification, we've looked at redemption, we've looked at the doctrine of adoption, which is unbelievably beautiful. Gabe preached on Sunday night, and we've looked at being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ, to be covered inside of Him, and the power of that position as a son and daughter of Christ? And then for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at grace, and understanding that we are not a grace church, we are not a truth church, we're a Jesus church who hold fully to grace and truth, because Jesus is fully grace and truth. And I would encourage you, as we have journeyed these past couple of weeks, I've had conversations along the way that for many, it's been very enlightening, very opening. I would encourage you to keep journeying that journey. There's an amazing book by Michael Eaton. It's called No Condemnation. I would highly recommend that you get it. I think it's not difficult reading, but it will continue to take you on an amazing journey of understanding grace as we understand truth in Jesus. And so we're on a very, very cool journey through this. And today we carry on from verse 15. Are you excited? Yeah. Some of you thought we were never going to leave the first chapter. We are going to leave the first chapter. And there's just so much in those first verses that gets repeated later on in Ephesians. So you end up delving in too soon. It's like you can't hold yourself back. But we're going to carry on. And we see Paul's amazing leadership. He gives this big, tees it up in this incredible way, covers all these truths, whets their appetite to such a degree, and then like an amazing leader, he chooses to pray for them. He doesn't just jump into the teaching of the practicals and how to do this, he prays for them. So we jump in at first verse 15 of chapter 1, and it's an incredible prayer of Paul for the people in Ephesus. Can we read that together? I don't know if you have your word, your Bible, but for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength when he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's an amazing thing that God would take this man who hated the church so passionately, would engage him, would call him, would reveal himself to this man, that this man's heart would be so turned that he would pen these words to paper. Incredible. It's the very gracious nature of our amazing Savior. And Paul is speaking to the church. And the first thing that strikes me in the first verse, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people. You know why racism is not acceptable? It's because God loves all God's people. It's because God takes a racist in Paul, who was the chief racist. And he writes down, he pens, he turns his heart so that it's for all God's people. Classism, elitism, there is no space for these things in the gospel of the living King. And he carries on and says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It's an amazing thing when a leader writes, says, I just haven't stopped giving thanks for you. We live in an age of many mediums where we can get our voice out. And I was shocked the other day as three men who, as a young man I worshiped with, but all three of these men are now out of church. And they began a conversation thread on Facebook that I linked onto late after about 45 comments from the three of them as they got in a little conversation circle and absolutely slated the church. But along the way made the point that they still love Jesus. And I've said this before, I don't think you can love a man and not love his bride. We forget, not just are we the bride that Jesus is coming back, that we're actually his body. Yeah. You know that? That Jesus without the church is a head without a body. He said, we are his body. And I think there's a real liberality that seems to have come when people speak about the church. I think we've got to be very careful when we speak about the church. Not this church, the church, his bride. We've got to be very careful. We've really got to catch Paul's heart. You see, when Paul writes to all the churches, he says, to the saints. He wrote to Corinthians, who were a nightmare. They were like the assignment that you just don't want to go to, because there's all sorts of chaos going. He says, to the saints, to the ones. I love Terry Virgo comes, and he speaks so gently to the church, and he says, dear beloved. And he gets up and he addresses the church, and he says, you're the beloved. It's a radical challenge that Paul gives us as he writes to this church. We took a moment on Wednesday morning as a staff. We gather and we pray for the church. We pray for you. And we just took 15 minutes. We said, let's write a letter to Life Changers. Now, let me tell you, this is the staff. They see the inner guts of the church. They see the tough situations. They see the grumpy pastor sometimes. He's a little bit less grumpy than he is in the pulpit sometimes. Gabe's shaking his head. He's just being kind. They see all the realities of church, and some of it's tough. So if anyone in this church has something to grumble about, I would tell you it's them. Because they see the blood and guts of church sometimes. I'm not trying to make it bigger than it is, but it's real. And I said, let us sit down and let us write a letter to Life Changers. I never asked them to read those letters because they were personal. But I sat this morning and read my own letter. And there's not the moaning, there's not the groaning. There is the adoration for his bride. The adoration for his people. That's all we can do. We have to watch ourselves. We have to be caught by Paul's understanding of the church, that it's not my role to get grumpy with the church. It's my role to love her, to encourage her. Is she perfect? No. But I don't like all my toes either. I don't go cutting them off. Maybe you don't like your ears. Maybe something has started to change where hair grows out your ears. You don't get grumpy with your ear and cut it off. Maybe there's a little bit of lumpiness somewhere that we don't like. We don't go cut those parts off either. You get the point? Paul writes at the end of this amazing scripture, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him. Can we be gentle with the church? Can we be loving with the church? Even when we get disappointed, even when we get let down. I think the word calls us to this. And he says, I keep asking. I keep asking. He keeps praying. He keeps in fervency. You see, leadership, there's a consistency element to it. In your homes, keep praying for your kids. Maybe they're not even born yet. Keep praying for them. Pray for their wives. Pray for their futures. Pray that God would provide every step. Pray that they would know him. He says, I keep asking. See, my greatest prayer, I'll get there now. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. How many fathers do you know that are described as glorious? It's not a word I've ever heard a man use or a child use about their father. Good, gentle, kind, funny, never glorious. That the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The prayer I pray most for my kids is not that they would have the best education in the world. Is not that they would have amazing wives and husbands. The prayer I pray for my kids every day is that they would know God. Because it's their decision. It's their revelation moment. It's their thing. It's their journey. They've got a journey. I can show them. I can be a sign. You can be a sign. We can be a sign as a community to these amazing kids. We are the signs who point to Jesus every day. How we deal with issues in the traffic. How we deal with situations in our lives. How we deal with each other. We are the signs who point, but they have to come to a point of knowing him. And Paul writes to the church, to those who already encountered God, who've already received salvation. And he says, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. He says, we need something so that we can keep knowing him more. And knowing God is a journey we never get off. It's a journey we never get off. we keep on at this journey. And we think of the great people who've gone before, who've preached for 50 years and hold the line. They are still on a journey of knowing God. It is the greatest journey and pursuit we will ever be on. See, Christianity is not a destination. It's not a moment we give our life to Jesus and now it's over and that's done. Christianity is a pursuit, an ongoing pursuit to know Him more. Not to tick the boxes, not to be perfect, not to do everything right, and one day when I've got it all out, one day when I don't struggle with these things that I've struggled for, one day when, no, today, now, I'm on a pursuit to know God. You see, when I know God, I know He is grace. When I know God, I know He is truth. When I know God, I want to please Him when I know God. Today, my encouragement is that you would know God and you would keep desiring to know Him more. See, who knows Gabe? You guys, if you know Gabe, stand up, won't you? Amuse me. If you know, yes, Gabe, you can stand as well. But if you know Gabe and you know he is, and won't you stand with me? Work with me a little bit, even if you're up top there. Won't you stand with me? Okay, wonderful. We got a few people standing. Not as popular as you thought, eh, Gabe? So these guys know Gabe. Okay, what if I said to you, who knows what country Gabe grew up in? If you know that answer, stay standing. The rest of you can be seated. Okay, it's cool. It's not, who, you probably said that a lot. That's why. Yeah, okay. I'm going to have to get a little bit more. Who knows the names of some of Gabe's best friends that aren't in Cape Town? If you don't know that, won't you take a seat? Oh, sis. Stay standing. If you stand, talk about Jesus. I'm talking, you're a son to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. And so who knows his family and have spoken to them personally? Cool. Got some good ones. Who knows some of his dreams? That's good. Not so tight, eh? Not even with the beards. Not, eh?
Same color, though.
Yes, okay. Who knows some of his fears? His deep down fears. Who knows what he's like when he wakes up in the morning? First thing. Oh, you do. This is the mother-in-law, just so you. And there's a question I could ask that I'm not going to ask, so we're gonna leave it there. But you get the point. But there's a point. See, you can know a lot of things about Gabe. You've heard his story. I went into a music store once in Durban. I was standing just looking at a U2 CD or something. And this girl walked up to me, little Indian girl. She says, I like what you said yesterday. I'm like, that's just weird. You don't want to turn. And she had been at the preach and she knew my kids' names. She knew everything. I knew nothing about her. So you can know a lot about someone, but not know them. And then there are degrees of knowing. There is a greater level of knowing, a greater understanding of knowing. Paul knows this. And so he writes to the church who know God. And he says, I pray that you would know Him more. That's my big prayer. Big prayer for the church, that you would know Him. He doesn't pray that you would stop doing this and you would stop doing this and you would get it all right so you would look like the perfect church. He prays that you would know Him because He knows the fruit of knowing God as we become like Him. See, at the very center of who I am is a being. I am made in the image of God. I am in the image of God. I am a being made in the image of God. And when Christ comes into my life, my very being, my very essence changes. So everything that goes out from that being begins to take place. And we so quickly jump to our doing. So I'm a Christian, so I do. I'm a Christian, so I go to church. I'm a Christian, so I don't do, is what most people know. But the problem between our being and our doing, there is a very important step of knowing. See, in knowing God, we know who we are and we know why we do what we do. And so God calls and He teaches us about adoption, that you are loved. That you are loved. Adoption is the highest status. Once you've been adopted, In these times, biblical times, you could not be undone. You could not be taken out of the will and the inheritance. That you are loved. He wants us to know these things about God so we know ourselves, and when we do, we represent Him well. We're on a very cool journey of knowing God. To know means precise and correct knowledge. So why do we take time? One person asked me, why don't we just do grace in a week? Well, it's such a big subject. We took 5 weeks because to have precise and correct, and I'm telling you, we could preach it for 8 months. Don't get worried. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached Romans for 8 years. One book. So precise knowledge of who God is, that we would think well about Him. I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. The Bible says, open up the gates so the King of glory can come. I believe the gates are our minds. It's how we think about God. It's the deformities in our thinking that limit our lenses to see Him. Our ability to know Him is impacted by how we think about Him. It's a radical thing. Most believers run around trying to please God. It's not a bad thing. Ephesians says, and find out what pleases the Lord, because in pleasing God, there's another journey before that, which is to know Him. And in knowing Him, you find out what pleases Him. Many of you, most of you, have been on that first date moment. I remember I met Candace. I'd come back from overseas. She got involved in the church, and I didn't know her from a bar of soap, but I fell head over heels straight away. Not so much for her, but that's a whole nother story. And so we went on this first date, but I didn't know her, but I wanted to please her. And I think most Christians live, and they keep having first dates with God. It's like we're always on this first date, so we're always on edge, and we're always a little bit nervous, and we're never quite sure if we are or we aren't pleasing Him, and we're never quite sure what will please Him or not. We've got to get past the first date to the second date, to the years of knowing. And there's that first date, and it's stupid things that you never worry about, that you never think about in normal life, but will she like the shirt? Should it be button-up or shouldn't it be button-up? Like, what about the restaurant? What if I take her to the greatest steakhouse in Durban? Oh, but what if she's a vegetarian? I don't even know. What if she's one of those Tim Noakes junkies and she wants the Banting diet? Where do you go then? I mean, what do you do? Disaster. And it's all these questions that are flooding. What am I going to talk about? She's from Joburg. I'm from Durban. The two don't really meet. There's a big mountain between them. They don't really meet. Except in July when all Joburg comes to Durban. But that's a whole nother story. But it's all these anxieties that come up because we don't know the person, but we want to please them. Do you order drinks? What food will she like? What would she like, a glass of wine? Wouldn't she? Do you have a glass of wine? Don't you? It's all these things. You know, because you've all done it. I remember I even wrestled. I was an absolute pleb when I met Candace. I was still studying. I had this Ford Escort that had holes in the front. The light switch didn't work, so I had one of these things you pull in and out that turns the lights on. It was a disaster. I thought, do I lie to her and say my car is in for a service? I'm borrow my mate's car so that, because I don't know if she'll have a problem with me turning the lights on with my knee as I drive. I don't know. You just don't know. And I'm telling you, most of us live with God like we're constantly going on that first date, and we just don't know how to please Him. Because the Bible does say, find out what pleases Him. I want to please God. How can I please Him if I don't know Him? And Paul writes that you would know Him. That you don't live with anxiety about what He does and doesn't. And you know, when you know God, you can set others free to know Him, to walk free. Because they process their lives through fears that He might not be pleased. And much of the church process their lives through fears that we might not please Him with these actions or these actions. Yeah. So we have to know Him. We have to go into His Word. We have to allow the Word to come upon us and to set us free. We just want to please Him. You know what the cool thing about our God is? He's a self-disclosing God. You know what that means? He continues to disclose himself. He continues to reveal himself. He revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in the garden to them. And their knowledge came totally from knowing God. They grew in knowing God by walking with God, by understanding God. And then he continued to reveal himself outside of the garden because he went with them. He didn't say, go, cheers. He clothed them before they left. He went with them. He continues to reveal his attitude. He continues to reveal his love. He continues to reveal his grace. Even today, in a world in crisis in many areas, he continues to reveal his love and his grace every day. He is this God who's calling us back to the garden, calling us to walk with him, calling for our lives to be shaped by knowing him. And he's continuing to reveal himself. He reveals himself to me through some of your lives. And then he does a crazy thing. He reveals himself through me to some of you. That's why we walk together. That's how he builds his church, calling us to be this temple. And John 17 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have come to send. There is a knowing, there is a call to know God. Exodus 33, Moses, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue in your favor. Did you guys watch Seinfeld? Remember Seinfeld? I was a bit of a Seinfeld fan. When we were in New York, we even went to that comedy club where that wall is, that brick wall. We went there. One claim to fame. He wasn't there, though. And you remember that? Yada, yada, yada. Remember they would tell a story, then yada, 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 and then carry on, and you were supposed to know what happened there. You know that? You remember that? Like Gabe did push-ups, yada, yada, and then we smiled. And you know that? There was. Gabe did 40 push-ups yesterday, by the way. Just so you know him a little bit more. There we go. Well done, good. but there's this yada, yada, yada. And it's like, for South Africans, a bit like, you know, and we went there, and you know dungus? You know? Dungus. It's not a word. Yeah, but dungus. You know dungus. Yeah, what's his name? You know dungus. Oh, and then you get to a different crowd, and we went there, and yeah, we did that thing. That thing. I don't know what that is, but that thing. You know, it's like yada, yada, yada. He used it a lot. He had no clue what it meant. Absolutely no clue. Yada is the Hebrew word. No context, but it gave a nice story. Did you enjoy that? It's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for to know or knowledge. To yada. To yada someone. Adam yadad Eve. That is the Hebrew word used. There is an intimacy, and it has all these dimensions to it. Is the word, it is that very word used to know, and that it affects our being. Our being then to yada takes us to our doing. And we jump to that. I've realized more and more how quickly we jump to the doing part of Christianity. And so when people come to the church, they encounter our doing, and they generally encounter our don't doing. Because that's what we present. When what they should encounter is our being, the essence of who Jesus is in his sons and daughters. And that comes by knowing him. See, the challenge of knowing God is the opposite of not knowing God, is actually not ignorance. It's possibly more like rebellion for the believer. It's a radical thing. This journey is to know him. And the challenge of a church that desires to just entertain God, keep going on first dates with God, I'm going to keep him guessing and he's going to keep me guessing, is actually we'll never walk in his favor. We'll never be able to know him, to enter into this intimacy and this yada that he calls us to. I want that for this church, for myself, for us. And this Hebrew word yada has five distinct meanings or dimensions. There's another word, the Greek word for the same thing is gnosko. If you're into Greek, that's your thing. The first dimension of yada is to know something in complete detail, to study it, to analyze it, to investigate something until we know something or become complete in that thing. It's like a detective going after a truth. You know these experts, and there's the principle of 10,000 hours. You do 10,000 hours on something, you become an expert. Imagine we did 10,000 hours on knowing God. 10,000 hours in His Word. 10,000 hours seeking Him. Because to know God is not just to read His Word. To know God is to take His Word and to meditate on it and allow the Spirit of God to reveal and to highlight the Spirit of wisdom and revelation working, revealing God. I want that journey. I heard a preacher once speaking and he said, imagine that awkward moment. You get to heaven. You walk in and whoever's at the front door, I wouldn't guess who's at the front door. And he goes, hey, buddy. And Jesus, and you know it's Jesus. You know it's Him, but He's going, hey. Now, I'm like stretching it a little bit. But that awkward moment, you know that awkward moment you walk in a room and you should know someone, but you don't? I have it every Sunday. And you should know their story. You should know. I don't want that awkward moment with Jesus. I never want it. He invites me. He reveals Himself ongoingly to me. And there's no excuse for me to ever have that awkward moment. Ever. He calls us into the relationship. So the first one is to know Him completely. And He says, a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know Him better. That you need something. You need more of the Spirit. And the commentators are split whether that's the Spirit of God given or you need a new Spirit, a fresh dose. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to know Him. The second dimension of yada is to know something technically. See, wisdom is knowing how something works in all its aspects. And I know we unfortunately, much of the Christian theology out there is very light. Just going to tell you. And very few Christians are prepared to delve a little bit deeper to read a dead guy. There's some amazing truths out there. To stretch ourselves in vocabulary. I sometimes sit with the books I have to read and I'm sitting with the book and the dictionary at the same time and I'm going, learned a very cool word the other day, anachronistic. I'll tell you what it means afterwards. I'll see if I'll give you a chocolate if you get it right. And most of you Google. But it's to know God technique, to spend time in His Word so you know God. You're not surprised when He reacts in a certain way. You're not guessing. It's not another first date. To yada means to know God by personal experience. See, a lot of people know about God. A lot of people have heard of other experiences, but it's not enough to have someone else's experience and live with that. It will never lead to revelation. God is calling you and I, you and I. It's not enough for the preacher, the pastor to have a revelation and pass that on. You and I into revelation to have personal experiences with God. It's going to look different. I've never seen the face of Jesus. I don't know if I've heard the audible voice of heaven, but I know God. I've had personal encounters and moments with God, and I cannot deny it. There is no going back. But I want to encourage that to know God is to have a personal experience, not live with a secondhand understanding of God. All I want to do is encourage you today. See, Moses had this face-to-face encounter. There is a face-to-face encounter dynamic in yada. I cannot yada my wife to know my wife without face-to-face contact. That's why SMS is such a challenge. Because I can just bomb off an SMS like, oh, I've done my part, now you do your part. We do it, we all do it. Don't look at me like, what's he talking about? Just bomb it out to the Facebook world. Boom, boom, I've done my part. It's like shotgun from the hip. He calls us to yada. That I have an issue with Wally. Wally, you know what? I'm not so good over the phone. Can we rather just sit face to face? So that when I'm talking, my mouth won't let me down because you'll see my eyes. See, the challenge of bombing messages out to the world that are some remote message that don't come with a messenger in face is they don't see the heart. And we can take the very words of Jesus and we throw them at the world, but without the eyes of like doves shown to the world. They won't see Jesus. Our job is to show the world Jesus. And we can only show the world Jesus when we've been face to face with Jesus. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Exodus 20, verse 21. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be keeping you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. See, the challenge is people are happy to remain at a distance. You know what Moses got? Moses got a face-to-face encounter with God. Moses got revelation. Moses got God is awesome. You know what the people got? They got laws. And when we're not prepared to enter the presence of God, when we're not prepared to step into an intimate relationship with God, we will always land on legalism and laws. That we live out Christianity this way when we don't have a relationship that holds. At the center of Christianity is a relationship. At the center of Christianity is an intimate relationship He calls us into and He reveals Himself. He is the one at the date when we sit at the table who says, well, let me tell you about myself. And He pours His heart out on that table and He gives us an invitation to walk it out together to Yada. He's calling us to yada, yada, yada. And the last dimension of yada is intimacy. And yes, sexual intimacy, that's what it speaks about. But it's also an intimacy. That God is calling us to intimacy. He is not calling you His servant at an arm's length to get on with His mission, that you look good, that you enter into heaven one day. He is calling you His son to come close, to hold. See, David knew this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Psalm 84, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. What did he know that his flesh cried out for something? When last did your flesh cry out for God? My flesh cries out for burgers sometimes. My flesh cries out for chocolate very late at night some nights. But when lost in the middle of the night, did your flesh cry out for God? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And it carries on. You know the scripture. Here's an amazing thing. It's a quote by Alford. It says, for philosophy comes to man with a message, know thyself. The gospel meets him with a far more glorious and fruitful watchword, know thy God. And the problem is we're coming to God with a motive to know ourselves, and he says, know me. Beautiful. He's calling us to know him. Say it again. For philosophy comes to man with the message, know thyself. The gospel meets him with a far more glorious and fruitful watchword, know thy God. Just know God. And he carries on, and I'm not even going to pour praise. He says, for three further things. He says, once you've got knowing God, let me tell you what flows. And he prays for them. To hope which has called you. Not some hopeful desire. Like I hope one day Gabe invites me to his house. I like really hope and thinking that, just, it's a little personal thing. Haven't had the invitation. And I really hope one day Gabe would invite me to his house. I really pray. See, Wally's invited me to his house. But Gabe hasn't invited me to his house. And I hope one day, it's not this like, oh, I hope God doesn't let me down. Oh, I hope God can heal my child. This hope is an expectation. This hope is an understanding that God is faithful. It is an anticipation. It is a looking forward to. It is not a fearful position. The next he says, I want to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. You see, God has an inheritance here and he's calling us to an inheritance in him. An inheritance is something of heaven that he pulls into this place. It's a heavenly reward being given now. It is the presence of God, that we would know him. And then lastly, he prays, we want to see the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. That the church is not called to be a powerless movement who have a voice but no bark or bite. The greatest symbol and sign of the church that the world know is a cross. But I'm telling you, the greatest sign of the church is the day God put the tongues of fire on his people and the presence of God inside of them. That is the sign of the church. A powerful movement, full of power. That when we lay hands on our own sick children, we have an expectation they would get healed. With an understanding that the fullness of that day is coming. And Zechariah 9. Carries on, and he prays that our eyes would be opened. So Psalm 34 says this, Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, to taste something is to try something. To try something. I didn't eat avo until I was 19 years old. To me, it was a squishy green thing that shouldn't go in your mouth. At best, it should be hit with a tennis racket into your neighbor's yard. Then I discovered ripe avos. It's a stupid example. But I think much of the church are scared to taste of God. I've got my ticket into heaven. My fire insurance is settled. But I don't taste of God. My encouragement to you is, He is glorious. Like the word said, He is worth tasting. Christianity in this life is not a destination, it's a pursuit to know Him. Knowing Him leads to relationship and intimacy, and the mission and all those things, they follow. They follow. It's not some self-indulgent, self-centered knowledge that I would know God, so I know more about God, so it's about me. No, it's about you knowing Him, because He knows you. And Psalm 27, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me on a high rock. You see, to know God is to trust God. To know God is to know that when the days come, and they will come, that will be very testing. They will come. They will know that we know He will hold us. To know Him is to seek Him. To know Him is to keep seeking Him. Can we be a church who will keep seeking to know God? As the great Paul prayed. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Yada, yada, yada. Go read the Word. Please don't wait for Sundays to get your next top-up. I did it for years. It was such a waste of time. All I've got from those days are a bunch of black books I took notes in that I didn't even read when I got home. Please read the Word. Allow God to reveal Himself to you. Start with 10 minutes, guys. Don't try to get up at 4 and read for 3 hours. You won't last long. Start with 10 minutes. Can I pray for you? Lord, we echo that great psalm. This one thing I ask, this one thing I seek, to dwell in Your house, to know You, God, to yada You. That everything we do in life would be determined by knowing You and the fact that You put Yourself inside of us. You put Your presence deep inside. You have marked us with Your promised Holy Spirit. So we worship You today, God. Thank You for this church. Thank You for everything You're doing. Thank You for the testimonies, the stories, the life, the generosity. Thank You for friends returning, Wally and Shirley coming back today. Thank You for friends going on adventures, Lord. I think of Corley and Eugene today. Amazing family. We're just incredibly grateful for Your goodness, Your faith, and that You are a self-disclosing, self-revealing God. We worship You today, God. Break just thoughts that are unhelpful about You, God. Even now, gently. Just break them, I pray. Deformed thinking and understanding. Just break it, I pray, God. We're so grateful for Your love today. We worship You. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, guys. We really are having fun in Ephesians. But we do, today is Eugene's last day. We did say goodbye in the leaders' meeting. Eugene and Collier, won't you stand for a second? They've been leaders in this amazing community, and he has just got an amazing promotion within Nedbank. So we really celebrate what God is doing with you. And maybe we're going to take a moment. If you are friends of Eugene and Collier, we just want to take a moment. Come and join them in the front here. We're going to pray for them and commission them out on a God commission, which is cool. Have an amazing week. Bless you guys.